Let's go to three passages of scripture. Let me pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us communicate today. Holy Ghost, thank you for the word of God. You moved upon holy men of old, and they wrote the scriptures as the Spirit of God moved upon them. Now, Holy Spirit, we need you now to move on our heart and our mind so that we're able to receive what you gave to those men. Help us today to see revelation, to hear your word, and be changed forever by it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, I'm going to do something very unusual for my style of preaching. Today, I'm going to read three stories out of your Bible. Three different stories out of your Bible. John 2, Acts 3, Mark 2. Did I say John 2? Am I right? John 5, Acts 3, Mark 2. All three of these stories have to do with the same topic, the same subject matter. Very interesting. All three of these stories they deal with a crippled person. Now today, and I mean no disrespect for anybody who has any physical challenges at all. I want you to know that. Today, I'm going to steal a word out of the Bible and use it as a title. And simply, I'm going to preach on this, crippled. Now, there's a lot of people who are healthy, but are crippled. Crippled emotionally, crippled mentally, crippled spiritually. And then there's a lot of people that are strong and healthy spiritually, and they might be crippled physically. My purpose for bringing this word to you today is because I want to sear it into your mind so that when you walk out of here, you made a decision that you're not going to be crippled anymore. So bear with me as I read three different passages, three different stories about crippled men. Now, there's crippled people all through the Bible. Some born that way, some as a result of accident, like Mephibosheth, whose nurse dropped him on, as she was running from David, she dropped him on the steps and fell on top of him and crushed his legs, and so therefore it crippled him for the rest of his life. So there's a lot of people who have a lot of issues in the Bible, some of their own making, some not of their making, but they're crippled nonetheless. Let me deal with three crippled folks in the New Testament to make a point today. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which in the Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel went down to us at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever diseases that he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. I want you to underline that in your Bible. How long did he have this infirmity? 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another person steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." This is where we get the indication that his infirmity was crippling, right? "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and he walked. Now go with me over here to the book of Acts, chapter 3. This is right on the heels of the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. And in Acts chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible tells the story of another crippled man. Now Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, about the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb. So this man was born lame, right? Lame from his mother's womb, who was laid daily at the gate. Somebody had to bring him and put him there of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting he was going to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, so that he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Do you think the Bible's trying to make known to you that he's walking, leaping, standing, right? And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That's the second man. All right, now let's go over here to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And let's look at the third story of a crippled man in the Bible. Now, many of you, if you've been in church any time at all, you've heard this story right here. Again, he entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. It was heard that he was in the house. Now, look at me. A year and a half ago, when we started having churches in a church in here, there weren't many people coming. Now, two services. Look how full it is. What's happening? God is here, or people are hearing that God is in the house, right? So we're not here just to have church. We want Jesus in the house. Immediately, many gathered together. Can I tell you something? In 32 years, I've done a lot of things to have church growth. I've tried it with Jesus, without Jesus. Church growth with Jesus is so much easier, I promise you. So that there was no room. So listen, he was in the house. There was no longer room to receive them, not even at the door. People were so packed into the building, they were running, overflowing out into the yard. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and he went out of the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this before." Say that with me. We've never seen anything like this before. Let's talk about this subject of crippled for a moment. A couple of amazing things I want to bring to you about these stories. I want you to notice, first of all three men have a crippling condition. Some are born with them. Some, the Bible doesn't tell us how long they've had it. Some, we don't know how they got it. But all three men have one thing in common. They all have a crippling condition. This condition is immobilizing these three men. Another thing that's interesting about these three men, all three cripples have somebody who is bringing them to the place that they're at, right? John chapter 5, there's a pool called Bethesda, and at this pool, somebody came and laid him amongst all the other sick folk. How do I know that? Because he had to take up his bed and walk, which means somebody had to bring him on his bed and lay him there. In Acts chapter 3, you've got somebody who is bringing, the Bible says, this lame man and laying him at the beautiful gate, which, by the way, is the most popular gate. We'll talk about it in a moment. Laying him there. Then, in Mark chapter 2, you have four men who are carrying this lame man and laying him before the Lord. All three of them have somebody laying them there. Now, here's what I want you to notice about these crippled men. I want to point out something really interesting about all three of them and compare them and contrast them to make a point today. All right? Y'all ready to go on this ride? First of all, let's look at John chapter 5. Go back over there to John chapter 5. The Bible says that there is a certain man. Say that loud with me, please. A certain man. Come on, say it again. A certain man. Now, let me just give you some theological advice. Whenever the Bible says a certain man or a certain place or a certain time, it is trying to highlight something for the purpose of giving you revelation that you normally would just skip right over. So when the Bible says it's a certain man, it's trying to spotlight one man. Now the Bible says this, that Bethesda was filled with five porches and a multitude of sick folk were laying in these porches. Why is it that God is skipping over all of the others and highlighting this certain man? Certain man. Now, let me tell you something about Bethesda. Bethesda is a big pool. If you'll go with me to Israel in March, we've still got a few spaces left. If you'll go with me to Israel in March, we'll take you to the pool of Bethesda. Now, Bethesda in Greek literally means two things: house of mercy, house of grace. Now, the reason it's named Bethesda is because there are two streams that are feeding this one pool. One is the stream of mercy. The other is the stream of grace. Now, I can't think of anything better to tell you if you've got a crippling condition in your life than God has mercy in store for you and that God has grace in store for you. Now, mercy is you not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. In other words, if you commit sin, you deserve to go to hell. But mercy is you not getting what you deserve, right? Mercy is you getting forgiveness. Grace is you getting what you don't deserve, right? You don't deserve the goodness of God. You don't deserve the power of God. You don't deserve God's help, but you're going to get it anyway. So I love how the Word of God makes sure that all of these pieces to the puzzle are put together. How many of you have ever put together one of those big puzzles, little pieces? All the pieces of the puzzle are put together so that we can get a picture. Watch now. It's a certain man. The Bible doesn't tell us how this man got crippled. It just says he was crippled for 38 years. But he must have done something. Something must have happened in his life that caused him to need mercy. And he definitely needed some grace. So God makes sure that he is laying by the rivers of mercy and the rivers of grace. Can I tell you something parenthetically right now? If you're in this room today and you've been crippled by something in your life, maybe it's been a divorce you went through, maybe you lost a job, maybe you lost friends, maybe you've went through something traumatic recently and it has immobilized you, it has crippled you. Let me just tell you something. Today, you are in a house where we believe there are two streams flowing from the throne of God. There is the stream of mercy. God loves you right where you're at, and God is going to be good to you whether you deserve it or not. And there is the stream of grace. Grace is here to help you even in your crippled condition. Right? So here's this man. And the Bible says he's a certain man now. He's been laying there beside grace and mercy for 38 years. I'm going to say it again for the people in the back who didn't catch it. He's been laying there crippled beside grace and mercy for 38 years. How many years was he there?
Three.
Do you believe the Bible says things on purpose? Now, if the God is trying to focus on a certain man and he's telling you how long, because it seems totally irrelevant to me. I could really care less how long the man has been sick. Doesn't seem applicable to the story. But Jesus says it is applicable to the story. And finds a certain man sick for 38 years lying beside grace and mercy. Oh, this is going to be so good. I can feel it already. Right? How long was he there?
3 years.
Why 38? See, most of us read things and we say, oh, he's just 38 years. No, Jesus picked a certain man out of a total multitude who was sick for 38 years, crippled. Why 38? I'm going to give you a couple reasons why. Number one, did you know that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 38 years It was at 38 years that they came to the border of the promised land, and watch now, they could see over into the land of milk and honey. They could see the miracle God promised them, but yet they sat down and they stayed in that spot for 2 years, laying on the edge of a miracle, laying on the edge of grace and mercy, laying on the edge of their promise, laying on the edge of their breakthrough. They, listen, walked 38 years, come to the border of the promised land, and lay there for 2 years looking at everything God promised them, but never went across to possess the land. Maybe that's the reason Jesus used 38 years. Or maybe it's because of this. Because the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day had written 38 things that you're not allowed to do on the Sabbath. 38 things. The number 38 thing was you're not allowed to pick anything up and carry it. Yet the Bible starts off in John chapter 5. Watch this now. Everybody look right here. A crippled man on the Sabbath, a certain crippled man on the Sabbath, laying on the edge of grace and mercy for 38 years, right? On the Sabbath day, Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, do you want to be well?" Now, can I tell you something? I don't recommend you do this. I don't recommend you go down here to Cooper Regional Medical Center and find somebody who has been in the hospital for 3 weeks, much less 38 years, and walk into the room and ask them if they want to be well after they've been poked and prodded on for 3 weeks. That seems like the dumbest question in the world to me. Do you want to be well? Doesn't it to you? It seems crazy to me. But Jesus knew that this man was crippled for a couple reasons. He knew that it had nothing to do with grace and mercy. Grace and mercy was laying right in front of him. He knew that there were some reasons this man was crippled. Number one, he was in a structure that made it hard for him to get to the water. So the water, whenever it was stirred, whoever would fall into the water first or get into the water first would be healed. But the Bible says there's five porches. Now, when you're crippled, steps aren't a good thing. Right? So his structure's keeping him from it. Not only that, watch this. He's around a ton of sick people. Can I submit to you that maybe the reason this man had not gotten healed is for 38 years he had been surrounded by people who thought disabled, who thought limited, who thought sick, who thought unhealthy. And it had developed in him a mindset to where he could not receive grace and mercy, even though it was laying there right beside him. Now, I wish I could tell you that as a pastor, that's not the case for people, but I have watched over 32 and a half years people be right there, right before grace and mercy, and never jump into it because of a mindset that they had developed over the years. Right? Jesus comes and says, "You want to get well?" Notice the man's response. "Yeah, I want to get well." Now, if I'm the crippled man, if I got teeth and Jesus walks up and asks me after 38 years, "Do I want to get well?" I'm biting his toe off, right? I mean, I'm just going to bite his ankles or something. If all I've got is nubs, I'm going to just nub him till he can't stand up no more, right? That's going to make me mad. But Jesus, how many knows Jesus doesn't ask questions because he wants to know the answer? Come on, how many of you know that he knows the answer? He asks questions because he wants you to know the answer. Notice the man's response. "I don't have a man to put me in." Here's the deal. He was laying on the edge of grace and mercy. The miracle was right there. And for 38 years, his excuse was, "I didn't have any man to put me in." Hold it. You had men to bring you from your house and to lay you in this porch. Now, after 38 years, folks, I think I could figure it out a way to get in that pool before everybody else. I would have paid somebody. Little Miss Smith, who had that crippling condition that was able to get there before me, I would have paid somebody to trip her on the way to the pool. Come on, can I be transparent in here? In 38 years, I think I could figure out how to get in that water before anybody else. I mean, he had 38 years to study it. Sounds like a lot of church people I know. Grace and mercy is laying right before them. The power of God's laying right before them. Miracles laying right before them. And they spend their entire life studying about how they're going to step into it. But they never have the courage just to jump in when God begins to stir the waters. Right? So, I have no man to put me in. Now, here's the truth. He was afraid to jump in. Because he knew I'm crippled and the water is deep. If I get in that water and I am not the first one, then I'm going to sink to the bottom. I'm going to be catfish bait. Right? So his real issue was not his crippled condition. The real issue was that kept him crippled was his mindset. The issue was grace and mercy. I don't know how to say this over and over again. Grace and mercy was right there for him for 38 years, but he was afraid to jump into it. He'd gotten comfortable looking at the water. And look at me. I just want to submit to you, I think he kind of liked laying there around all the other sick folks so he could talk about his sickness for 38 years. At some point, you got to get tired, sick and tired of being sick and tired, talking about your issue. You got to quit making excuses. You got to quit depending on a man to help you. You got to get your faith in God, and you got to jump in when God begins to stir the water. Grace and mercy is right here. First crippled man. Second crippled man. Acts chapter 3. Same scenario. He's got men coming and laying him at a gate. Watch this now. First crippled man is laying on the edge. The second crippled man, he's laying at a door. Now, this wasn't just any door. Are y'all still with me?
Yes.
Okay, I don't want to bore you. He's not just at any door, Doc. He's at the beautiful gate. The Eastern Gate. The gate that is the most popular gate to go in and to worship the Lord. This is where everybody entered in to worship. And when they got through worshiping, they came out of that Eastern Gate. The Bible says it was a bronze gate. And when the sun would come up over the Mount of Olives, it would hit on that gate and it would shine like pure gold. Now, because everybody went into that gate to worship, this man wanted to be positioned there because he knew people had a soft heart going to worship God, so he thought he'd get some offerings as they were going in. But I got a question. Some men helped him get to the door, didn't they? Miss Mardell, here's my question. Why didn't they take him in? There's nothing in the law that says that this man can't go into the temple gate or temple courts. They're on their way to worship the Lord. They're on their way to praise God. This man, and the Bible tells you how long he was in that condition, by the way, in Acts chapter 4, when he's given testimony. The Bible says he was that way for over 40 years. 40 years sitting at the door of the house of God. 40 years watching people come in, messed up, watching them leave, touched by the presence of God, their lives changed forever. 40 years sitting at the door of God's house, and yet no man would carry him inside the door to be touched by the presence of the Lord. Watch this. The first crippled man is laying right there on the edge of grace and mercy. The second crippled man is sitting at the door of God's glory. Peter and John come along, coming out of the upper room at the power of the Holy Ghost, and this man thinks he's going to get an offering from them, and what he doesn't expect is they have something that other people don't have. You don't have to sit at this gate. You don't have to sit at this. We're glad that you're here in church, but you don't have to sit at this gate. Let me tell you, there is power to deliver you from this crippled condition. Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, I give I unto you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And four times the Bible says he's leaping, jumping, praising God, walking. Leaping, jumping, praising God, walking. It's almost like the Bible wants you to know that there is power in God's house to set you free. You don't have to be crippled. But let me deal with the third guy. Because the third guy is really interesting to me. Y'all still okay? All right. Third guy, Mark chapter 2. The Bible says, Jesus is in the house. Say that out loud, please. Jesus is in the house. Come on, say it again. Jesus is in the house. And the news has spread abroad. And here comes the crowd. And they pack the house out to where you can't even get in the building anymore. I mean, they're sitting in the yard. But there's a crippled man in Capernaum who needs a touch. His four friends, again, here's some people carrying a crippled guy. The first ones carried a crippled man, laid him on the edge of grace and mercy. The second one carried a crippled man for 40 years and laid him at the door of God's glory. But these four people, they're different. These four people came to the door, couldn't get in. Came to the edge, couldn't get in. Now, right there, most church people would have quit trying. Right? If this church was so packed out you couldn't get in the door, most church people quit trying. You guys just turn around going, well, we couldn't get in the parking lot. We'd like to go visit. We couldn't get in the parking lot. No, no, no. That's not the way these four people are. These four people say, hey, let's get on the roof. They get on top the roof, and the Bible says they start pulling away the thatch of the roof. Now, everybody look right here. This man, let's just say, has to be at least 5'8". That means his bed would have to be at least 6 foot long. It would have to be at least 4 foot wide, which means they would have had to tear a hole 8 foot long and 5 feet wide to lower this man down. Now, imagine us in here today, and all of a sudden, you hear hammers going. What's going on? Next thing you know, it's not just a little hole. It's not just a little hole, folks. The Bible says they lowered him down on the mat. It's not just a little hole. This is a huge feat that they're accomplishing. Most people would have quit. Most people would have said it's too limited. It's too hard. It's too difficult. One man lays on the edge of a pool for 38 years. All he's got to do is flop in like a fish. One man is sitting at the door of the house of God. All he's got to do is say, take me in. But no, they've got excuses. They've got excuses of why they can't come to the presence of God, or why they can't get into the glory of God, or the promise of God, or whatever it is you're believing God for. And that's what church people have. They're full of excuses. Come on. The river of grace and mercy, the power of God's glory is here right now in this room, in this place, to help you for whatever you need. My God is a miracle working God. My God is a healing God. My God is a delivering God. My God is a powerful God. He created the universe. He can handle your That roof tore off. Let me tell you what real faith does. Real faith tears the limitations off. Real faith refuses to be denied. Real faith says it's hard to get in, but I'm not letting it stop me. Everybody else might quit. Everybody else might give up. Everybody else might lay down and throw up their hands and say, I'm done with it, but not me. I know I've been to the altar once. I know I've been to the altar twice. I might have been to the altar three. You might have been to the altar 100 times praying for your healing, praying for your miracle. Get back up and get to the altar again. You just keep persevering. Keep prying the limitations off. Keep tearing the roof off. Come on. Listen. One man is crippled because of his thinking. The next man is crippled because of his expectation. This last man, the only way he gets well is to tear the lid off. Everybody reach right here. Pull it off. Don't tear that toupee off. Keep the toupee on. Come on. So. Don't tear the weave off. I'm not talking about the weave. Come on, everybody. Tear the lid off. Listen. Come on. Let God out of his box. Let God out of his box. Right here. I'm talking about this box right here. Some of you have been in churches tell you God still can't do it anymore, that God don't love you, that God's not. And we've got God in this little bitty box. Tear the lid off the box. Say to God, God, I'll tear the roof off this thing, but whatever I'm going to do today, I'm going to get my miracle before I leave. I believe that you're in the house, and I want everything that you have promised for my life. Are you tired of being crippled? Now, fortunately, thankfully, I'm looking at a whole lot of healthy folks physically. Hey, you got your bumps and bruises and bifocals and bunions and bulges and balding. That enough B's for you? All right. I used to be an A. I'm almost a C. I'm getting calluses and cataracts and nothing. Anyway, that's a... So you, go A, B, C, D. We don't talk about dead. No. So don't want to. Anyway, but let me tell you what I've learned. I've learned in 32 years, there are people who get satisfied laying on the edge. If I hear it one more time, I think I'm going to throw up. I'm about to get my miracle. You've been about to for 20 years. How long are you going to stand in the wilderness and look at your promise? So, let me give you a recipe for a miracle. You ready? Number one, determination past distractions. Get so determined that no distraction will stop you from getting your miracle. You want to go to college? You say, well, I'm 50 years old. My moment's come and gone. No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. Want to start a business? Well, my moment's come and gone. No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. You can still do anything that is in your heart. Why? Because God, who does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ever ask or think, is on the inside of you. Take the limitation off. You just got to get determined to press past the distraction. Number two, don't depend on man. Don't depend on man. Pastor Steve and I were talking about this the other day. Promises that have been made to us through the years never came through. Men making promises. I'm going to do this. We're going to do that. Oh, it would have been good, wouldn't it? Changed my life forever if they had come through what they say. Making promises. But can I tell you something I learned a long time ago? I don't have to depend on man. I can depend on God. Listen, if you need healing, he's Jehovah Rapha. If you need deliverance, he's the captain of the host. He's Jehovah Nisi. If you need peace, he's Jehovah Shalom. If you need God today, he's whatever you need him to be. You can depend on God. You can stake your life upon him. He is the rock of ages that is cleft for me. He is not shifting sand. He is not fly by night. He's not here today, gone tomorrow. He said, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to stick by you closer than a brother could stick with you. You can depend on me. Come on, somebody. You can depend on God when you're sick. You can depend on God when you're broke. You can depend on God when you're depressed. You can depend on God when you're down and out. You can depend on God in the middle of divorce. You can depend on God when you need to start a business. You can depend on God. Come on, somebody. You can depend on God. Determination past the distraction. Depend on God. Depend on God. You ready for the last one? Dive in. Just dive in. I know you might look funny because right now you're crippled. Oh, I about want to preach right here. I know you might look funny. You might have to get that flop, look like a fish flopping in the water. Jump in. Because you're going to go in one way. You're going to go in looking strange. You're going to go in feeling strange. You might even go in acting strange. I am in Cookville, right? Okay, yes. But when you come out, come on. When you come out, when you come out, everybody touch your neighbor and say, you ain't seen nothing yet. God's about to do a new thing in me. Come on, touch somebody and tell them, you ain't seen nothing yet. Don't judge this book by the cover, baby. Don't look at me now in my current condition and think this is all that there is. There is a whole nother side to me that you have yet to see yet. Wait till God does his mighty work in me. Come on. All you got to do is dive in. Dive into the presence of God. Dive into the word. Dive into prayer. Dive into fasting. Dive in. Dive in. Don't settle. Don't settle. Dive in. I'm jumping in. I'm going deep. No. Dive in. This is your moment to dive in. I want you to make up your mind today before you leave here. I'm diving in. I'm diving in mentally. I'm diving in physically. I'm diving in spiritually. I'm diving in financially. I'm diving in. Every area of my life, I'm jumping in. I'm going to the deep places in God. I'm going to the deep places in God. You say, but what if there's no man to help me? You don't need man to help you. You don't know this, but God has created you to dive to the deep places of God. Listen. The noise of his waterspout billows over me. I'm created to dive to the deep places of God. There are things in God you've never even dreamed about yet. The Bible says, I'm trying to encourage somebody today. The eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, the thing which God has prepared for those that love him. I know you think that's a heaven scripture, but it's not. He's talking about right here, right now. There is something powerful waiting for you. Somebody this morning is going to hear this revelation, step out of this crippled condition that they're in, get their legs, and run for the first time. And what's going to happen is, when you do it, everybody else and all your family around you is going to say, wasn't this the crippled person? Wasn't this that old cripple that couldn't walk? Wasn't this that one that was crippled by the last relationship and the divorce, or crippled by addiction? Come on, somebody. Crippled. Wasn't this the one that was crippled? But what they're going to do is look at you now and say, look at them leaping. Look at them praising. Look at them dancing. Look at them serving. Look at them walking. There's something different about it. I'll tell you what's different about me. I found out that Jesus was in the house. I found out the water was stirred. I found out that glory was available. And I decided I'm not living on the edge no more. I'm going to dive in to everything that God has for my life. Amen. Amen. Shout this out, I'm diving in. Come on, shout it out, I'm diving in.
Diving in.
Come on, shout it out, I'm diving in.
Diving in.
Lift both hands to the Lord. Father, today we're diving in. I'm not going to be talking about for the rest of my life how I'm on the verge of a miracle. I'm living my miracle right now. I'm living my miracle right now. Put your hands down, because when I prayed that, here's what I saw. I saw the three Hebrew boys in the fire. They didn't feel like they were living their miracle when the furnace was getting heated up. You hearing me? I want you to listen to me, darling. The Hebrew boys did not feel like they were living their miracle when the furnace was heating up. When they were thrown into the furnace, they didn't even know they were living their miracle, because the Bible doesn't say anything at all about them seeing Jesus. All they knew, they were in the fire. And I know we like to preach it all glamorous, but I'm sure if I was them, I'd been in there like this. Fire blazing all around me. All they knew is they were in the fire. That's all they knew. What they didn't see was Jesus walking in the fire with him. They didn't know that he was in the fire till they came out on the other side. And they didn't even smell like the smoke that they were in. Just because you're in the fire doesn't mean that Jesus isn't in the fire with you. In fact, you're going to come out of this not even smelling like smoke. And don't judge God by what you're going through. Don't judge God by what you're going through. You hear me? The Lord's going to help you. The Lord's going to help you. Be tenderhearted. Talk to him about it. He's going to help you. I promise you. I'm not doing this to embarrass you. I'm doing it because I feel like the Lord's want me to tell you. Don't judge God by what you're going through. Stretch your hands this way. Father, in the name of Jesus, they need you to stir the water for them today. Today, I pull off the roof of limitation for them. And right now, Lord, I lower them down in your presence. They need a miracle. You're going to give it to them today. You're going to give it to them today in Jesus' mighty name. If you're in here right now, you're in this place, listen to me, and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord. Look right here. You don't know Jesus Christ as Lord. If you're in here today, you've not surrendered your whole life to him. Listen, you're not even begun to live. You're like a cripple laying by the edge of grace and mercy. But this morning, grace and mercy is in the room. Young people, grace and mercy is in the room. Grace and mercy is in the room to set every captive free. If you're in here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'll be honest with you. I feel like I'm that cripple. I feel like I've been bound up. I feel like I've been laying. But I need God to stir the water for me today. I need you right now. If you need Jesus or you need a miracle, I need you right now. Get out of your seat. Come to this altar real fast. Come on. Right now. Right now. Right now. This is my moment of grace and mercy. I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. Come on. Come on, just spread out all across the front. Spread out all across the front. I'm not satisfied with living on the edge of my miracle anymore. I'm not satisfied with living on the edge of my miracle anymore. I'm going to jump in. Got anybody that's going to dive in with me this morning? In Jesus' name, stir the water of grace and mercy for everybody up here right now. I need everybody in this room that's not up here. Would you just begin to pray for these people? Deborah, can you come up right here? In the name of Jesus, stir the waters of grace and mercy. Stir the waters of grace and mercy right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Stir the waters of grace and mercy. Now right now, just see yourself falling into the water. See yourself falling into grace. See yourself falling into it. Just see yourself falling into it in Jesus' name. See yourself just falling into that. Yeah. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. I just see myself swimming right now in grace and mercy. Swimming in grace and mercy in the name of Jesus. Swimming in grace and mercy. This is my moment for my miracle. This is my moment for my miracle. I'm gonna jump in right now. Come on, jump in. Jump in.
jump into grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Now, every single one of you that just came down here, I want you to see yourself swimming in that pool. Come on, you didn't seek? See yourself swimming. See yourself doing the backstroke. See yourself just floating. Come on, see yourself floating in grace and mercy. Isn't it amazing how God will come through for you? He's right on time. This was divine today. This was orchestrated today. This is your word today. This is your moment today. You're not going to be crippled from this anymore. You're walking out of these waters different than you came in. God's restoring everything, everything, everything that the enemy's tried to take from you. God's restoring it. God's restoring it. God's restoring it. God's restoring it. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. God's restoring it. Thank you for grace and mercy. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Now, when you get out of that pool, pick up your bed and walk. Pick up your bed and walk. When you get out of that pool, don't lay back down on it. Don't lay back. Don't let the devil take you back there again. Don't lay down on it. Don't even think about it anymore. Just pick it up and walk. I know the scribes have told you you're not supposed to do it. I know people have told you it's impossible to recover from this. I know that friends have told you you'll never come out and be the same. But I'm telling you, the devil is a liar. You pick up that bed and you walk with it. You walk with it. Now that bed is just going to be a testimony of what God can do in your life. All that bed is going to do is show everybody that you serve a God who is able to make the cripple walk, to make the lump, the lame to leap. Grace and mercy is my testimony. Say that with me. Grace and mercy is my testimony. Come on, say it again. Say it again. Grace and mercy is my testimony. Yes, it is. Come on, lift those hands and say, grace and mercy is my testimony. Hallelujah. I know I didn't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. But grace and mercy is my testimony. Thank God I serve a merciful God. Thank God I serve a God of grace. Thank God my God is good. Thank God my God never leaves me the way He found me, because I serve a God of grace and mercy. And today I took a swim. Today I took a swim. Today I went where no man has ever gone before. Today I took a swim. Today I'm changed by grace and mercy. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Boy, I feel the Holy Ghost all over me right now. Hallelujah. 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 I want every person in this room, close your eyes. And I know you, many of you think you're well and you're okay, and some of you are. I know that you've been in church a long time. That's all right. I want you to close your eyes. I want everybody in here to see yourself walking up to the edge of that pool of grace and mercy. And on the count of three, I want you to jump in. I want you to dive in to grace and mercy today and get you a fresh touch before you leave this room this morning. Are you ready? I'm going to count to three. When I count to three, as a sign of you jumping in, I want you to give God a praise in this room. I want you to give Him praise for mercy, praise for grace in your life. Are you ready? Come on, are you on the edge? Are you on the edge? Can you see the water? Can you see it being stirred by the finger of Almighty God? Can you see that angels are getting ready to go to work on behalf of you and your family? Can you see it? The water's moving. There's something in that water. I got to have something in that water. Whatever it is, I got to get it. I know I got to get it. I can see it. There's something glorious about that water. And I'm about to jump in. Ain't nobody going, no, 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 shake them off. Shake those people off. You better tell them, give me some elbow room. I'm about to jump in. This is my moment. I don't care what anybody else is doing, but God is stirring the water, and I got to have some of this grace and mercy before I get out of here. Ready? Here we go. Here we go. Get your toes to the edge. One. Come on. Start leaning into it. Start leaning into it. You can anticipate the glory of God that's getting ready to hit your life. Just go ahead and start leaning into it. Two. Come on, this is it. This is it. This is our time to receive from God. I know some of you say, this is foolish. No, it's not. By faith, we're stepping in. One, two, here we go. Three, jump into it. Jump into it and give God a praise right now. Jump into it and give God a praise right now. Jump into it and give God a praise right now. Yeah! Thank you, Lord, for grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Hallelujah. Now, Father God, I just speak the blessing of the Lord over these people. I pray that, Lord, you would lift up your goodness and your mercy over their life. I pray, God, you would turn your face toward them. I pray, God, you would begin to look in their direction. I pray, Lord, that right now the peace of God that passes understanding would come and calm their troubled mind and their troubled homes. I pray, Father, that when they walk out of this room, they'll go back to a home that is filled with the presence of God and the glory of God. I decree over them, they're the head and not the tail. They're above only, they're not beneath. I thank you, Lord, they're blessed. Everything they touch is blessed. This will be a blessed week because you are for them, and can't nobody or no devil in hell be against them because God is on their side. I thank you, Father, that today, they're experiencing grace and mercy. Help us be dripping in it today when we walk out of here. When we go to the restaurant, let us drip grace and mercy everywhere that we go. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Come on, somebody shout amen. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you guys. Wednesday night, we'll get back into the book of Revelation. You can just linger as long as you want. I love you. Get out of here. Go have a great day in Jesus Christ. Remember, you took a swim in grace and mercy this morning.